So, dads, have you ever thought about the significance of the fact that God refers to himself as the Father? At a minimum, this means that when your kids hear about God the Father, they will inescapably think of you. Now, that should both frighten you and, I hope, thrill you. By God's design, fathers are a picture of God to their children, whether you like it or not. That's the way God has designed it and planned it, is that we are to be a picture for our kids of what God is like. You know, your kids know you before they know God. They learn about what a father is like by watching you. And so then when you get to introduce them to God and they begin to know him on their own, they'll inescapably be thinking about you and what you were like. So what thoughts about God will flood their minds when they hear God called Father? That's what I want to talk about today, and we'll look at God's Word together. But before we do, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the perfect Father, and that we can look to you as a model and an example of what we as earthly fathers are to be like. Lord, we also appeal to your grace because we know that none of us can live up to that standard. So we ask that you cover us with your grace, that you fill in the gaps where we have failed, and that you help us to raise our children, and for those whose children are already raised, help us to continue to exert godly influence upon our children. Lord, may the words of my mouth this morning and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, because fathers are called to model what God is like to their children, then we've got to look to God as the model of what a father should look like and act like. So God is the model. He's the one that we're looking to say, okay, so what does it mean? What does it look like? What is it? How should I act? What should I be if I'm going to be a father? We should look to God. We should look to him as an example. And so if you have your Bible, turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 34, and we're going to read God's own self-description. You know, everything that's in the Bible is from God. It's all safely, rightly called God's Word. But for me, sometimes the weight of it or the seriousness of it strikes me all the more when it's literally God speaking. And that's what we're going to see in Exodus 34, is God's own words to Moses of how God describes himself. It's God saying, this is what I am like. This is who I am. So we're going to open up Exodus 34. Let me set the scene, though, so you understand a little bit of the context. Most of you have probably heard of Moses and maybe the Ten Commandments. God had given Moses the Ten Commandments to take to the people of Israel because God was entering into relationship with them, into a covenant with them. But Moses had been on Mount Sinai, and he came down with the tablets that had the Ten Commandments on them, and he saw that Israel, just in the short time that Moses was on the mountain, had turned to idol worship. And in his anger, Moses threw and broke those Ten Commandments. He broke the tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were written. But God, in his grace, was going to forgive Israel and was going to continue in relationship with them. But he said, Moses, I want you to go back onto the mountain, and I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments again. And we're going to enter into this relationship, this covenant. So Exodus chapter 34 is God telling Moses, go back to the mountain. I'm going to speak to you again and give you the Ten Commandments. But he also says, I'm going to show you or tell you what I'm really like. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 34, it says, the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand two tablets of stone. So Moses has now gone back to the mountain and he has the two tablets of stone. And I found it interesting. I hadn't ever thought about this before. I always assumed he cut two because there are like five commandments on one side, five on the other one. But one of the scholars that I was reading says that's not the case. When people would enter into an agreement, they would make two copies of the same thing. We do this today too, don't we? If you enter into a contract, you get a copy and so does the other party. So there's two copies of the Ten Commandments, and one belongs to the people of Israel and the other God, and they're both committing to this relationship. So he has two. But that doesn't have anything directly to do with my sermon here, but I thought it was interesting, and you might like to know that. Why two copies, or why two tablets? Two copies, because this is a relationship that they are entering in. And then God's presence, we read in verse 5, is going to show up for Moses. Verse 5 says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." God's very presence descended upon Moses in a way that you and I probably have never experienced. God's presence right there. And then what does he do? But he declares his name. You know, a name in this context is not just like, "Hey, I'm Fred." A name is a revelation of his character, saying, "This is who I am. This is what I am like." And so he is proclaiming to Moses, and then subsequently through Moses to all of Israel, says, "You want to know what God is like? You want to know what I am like? This is what I'm like." What does he say? Let's look. Verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So God says, "This is what I'm like." And I'm telling you today, fathers, if you want to know what God wants you to be like, you look to him. So that's what we're going to do. I want to take each one of these character traits or qualities about God that he says, "This applies to me," and say, let it apply to us as fathers as well. But mothers and single guys and young people, you can listen in too. It's okay. But I am addressing the fathers this morning. And let's look at the first thing that God says and how he describes himself. It says, the Lord, a God who is merciful." God is merciful. In my study for this passage, I was using a commentary on the book of Exodus written by somebody who happened to be my teacher when I was in seminary. His name is Douglas Stewart. So a lot of the things and descriptions of these character qualities I've gained from his insight. And this word that we translate as merciful can also be translated as compassionate. Compassionate. And then Stewart describes it this way. He says that God genuinely cares about humans and holds toward them a tender attitude of concern and mercy. So fathers are to have a tender attitude of concern toward their children. They should be interested in the joys and the pains that their kids experience. They should be invested in their kids' lives. They should take on the concerns that are their children's as their own. They should have compassion toward them. You know, when you read something in the newspaper about something bad that happens to somebody else that you don't know, your heart might kind of go out to them a little bit. "Oh, that's terrible." But it doesn't pang you. It doesn't hurt the same way it does when it's somebody who's in your family that you love. God wants us as fathers to have this kind of compassion, that we take the interest and concerns and cares and hurts of our kids as our own. This is the kind of mercy that God has towards his people. And he says, this is what fathers should be like. And I think in this idea of mercy and compassion too, there's no room for harshness. I'm not saying you can't ever be stern. I mean, we have to be stern at times. But I'm talking about that sort of harshness. It's just mean. Maybe it's because of the mood you're in. Or maybe it's because you've had a bad day at work. Or you got a chip on your shoulder. Maybe your dad was that way to you. And so you're harsh toward your children. That is out of line, because God says he is merciful, he is compassionate, and that's what he wants from his kids, the fathers, towards their children. So he says God calls himself merciful. What's the next thing that he says? He says that he is gracious. Gracious. That means God does things for people that they don't deserve. God does things for people that they don't deserve. And again, looking at what Doug Stewart said here, he says he goes beyond what might be expected. He goes beyond. Grace here is not just a doing the minimum for your kids. Here is a going above and beyond to show your kids love and care and this mercy and tenderness. And it's to do it even if they don't deserve it, even when they're not worthy of it. At one level, you know, when your kids are first born, in and of themselves, they've not done anything to deserve your kindness. And yet God says, I want you to show tender mercies and grace toward them. And then as they get older, and then particularly sometimes when they become adults, they'll just do things that plain hurt you as a parent. And yet it doesn't say, oh, okay, well then I understand. You don't have to be gracious toward them anymore. You don't have to be compassionate toward them anymore. No, God says, give them grace, kindness, tenderness that they don't deserve, because that is how God is toward us. It is a picture of God when a father loves a child who is being disobedient and rebellious. So God says, I am merciful and I am gracious. He expects us to be merciful and gracious. What's the next thing that it says? How else does God describe himself? It says he is slow to anger. God says he's slow to anger. In other words, it takes a lot to get God to act against us. Now, he's not looking out going, as soon as they do something bad, boom, got him. That's not God. He is not a God who says, you know, the first thing you do, I can't wait to squash you. It takes a lot to get him riled up. Now, he could justifiably pour out wrath on us every single day. Every one of us sins against God every day. I would guess every hour. I was going to say every waking hour, but I think even our thoughts and our dreams betray us at times, and we sin against God. He could justifiably be angry and wrathful toward us every day, and yet he does not easily take offense. He doesn't ever allow his anger to give him a short fuse or cause him to act rashly. But too many dads are filled with anger. Really, I think anger among men is an epidemic. Carrying around hostility and anger, and it comes out towards your family. It comes out towards other people, towards your wife. It drives their decisions and their actions. And their children fear them, but not in a healthy way. Their children are afraid because they don't know what to expect. They don't know what dad they're going to get. And sometimes children won't respect their dads because they see the foolish and erratic behavior that their anger produces. Fathers aren't to be controlled by their anger. They are to control their anger. Fathers are to be incredibly patient with their children. It should take a lot to make dad mad. Probably some of you are like me and squirming a little bit under this one. It should take a lot to make dad mad. Now, this doesn't mean turning a blind eye to bad things that are happening and disobedience in your children. I don't want to paint a picture of dad, you know, on the couch watching TV while the kids are just doing terrible things and, you know, destroying everything and disobeying mom. You're like, it's cool. I'm going to be slow to anger. I'm not saying slow to discipline. I'm saying slow to anger. When we discipline, when we do have to discipline our children, it shouldn't be because they've made us mad. It should be because they've done something that needs correcting. And there is a big difference. So fathers should be slow to anger because God is slow to anger toward us. It goes on to say that he is abounding in steadfast love. Abounding in steadfast love. That word for that we translate steadfast love, Hebrew word called hesed. It's probably not the perfect pronunciation, but don't go online and check it out. Just assume I got it right, all right? So hesed there. I know it's a sound in there too. A lot of Hebrew has that. Hesed. This is a word for steadfast love, but a lot of times when we think of love, I mean, love has got all kinds of dimensions to it, and there's lots of words we can use to explain love, but this word hesed, at its root, is the kind of relationship between two people who are in a covenant or a relationship, and it can be defined this way: long-term, reliable loyalty of one member of a covenant relationship to another. Do you hear that? Long-term, reliable loyalty. This is how they. This is what chesed means. This is the kind of love that God describes of himself. That's why we translate it not just with the word love, but with steadfast love. There's a loyalty. There is a faithfulness. God, in other words, can be counted on in every situation and at all times to be completely faithful to his promises for his people. So a father should be unfailingly faithful. A father should be unfailingly faithful. His love doesn't waver. It doesn't change from day to day or hour to hour. His family can always know that his love toward them is secure and unchanging. The circumstances won't dictate his commitment level, and his mood will not alter his love toward his kids. When we have this kind of love for our children, and I would say this is true even into their adulthood, when we have this kind of love that they know will be there, when they know that you will love them no matter how they mess up, this creates incredible stability and confidence in your children. They're free to be themselves because they don't have to pretend to be somebody else so that you'll like them. You know, I just popped into my head this idea of some son trying to be what his dad wants him to be, and so he tries to play sports and all these things, and maybe he's just no good at it, but he fears his dad won't love him if he's not successful in those things. That would be the opposite of the kind of dad love, steadfast love, were to show that it doesn't matter whether you're good at this or bad at that or whatever it is, you have a steadfast love that you are secure in. They're going to be so free to be who God created them to be. They're going to be free to fail because they know that if they fail, it's not going to stop the love that you have for them. And they don't have to chase after affirmation from others because they get steady doses of it from dad as a regular part of daily life. How many kids act out? How many kids do things to get attention because they want to know that they're loved? If you are just pouring that out, they don't have to act that way because they know they've already got that love from home, from dad. And I want to say a special word to dads with teenage daughters. I will be one someday, not too far down the road. And this applies beyond this, but I just know this is a scary area for dads. Dads, your teenage daughters are much, much less likely to give themselves to some guy. I almost wrote some jerk, but the nice guy or not jerk. It's just the dad in me coming out. But they are so much less likely to give themselves over to some guy in search of love and affirmation when they're secure in your steadfast love. It will help protect them from really bad decisions. Now, this steadfast love and faithfulness must also characterize dad's relationship with mom. It should be towards the kids, but it also should be towards mom. There can't be flirting with other women. There can't be, and it shouldn't even have to be said, but I'll say it to make sure we're all clear. There cannot be extramarital relationships. This is a denial of that steadfast love that they need to see in dad. There shouldn't be pornography in your life because these kinds of things will undermine your steadfast love to your family. There must be steadfast love to your wife as well as your kids. So God says, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, and I'm abounding in steadfast love. And then he continues and says he is faithful. And this is a word in Hebrew, emeth, that can be translated as true. I think that might even, we've just had God's faithfulness in a sense with his steadfast love. This has a little bit more to do with him being true, that God is true in what he says, and he is true to what he says. In other words, he can keep a promise. He speaks honestly to his people and he deals honestly with them. So a father should be known to his kids for his honesty. He should speak truth to them and he should be true to his word. And in this way, our kids will learn that God can be trusted. Because they've learned what it means to be able to trust dad. They can trust God. If kids see dad stretch the truth when it's convenient to him, then they're going to learn a couple things. First, they're going to learn that they can lie when it's to their advantage because they've seen dad do it. You know, I just picture this like the kids are all there and, you know, sorry, boss, I can't make it in today to work. Sorry. All right, kids, you guys ready to go have a fun day? You know, they might think for in the moment that's pretty exciting because they get to do that, but you know what you're teaching them? That when it's convenient, you can lie. And when it's to your advantage, you can stretch the truth. But we have a God who is always true and speaks truth and honors truth. But the other thing that they're going to learn from that is that Dad might even lie to them if it suits his purposes. Think about that. If they see that you're going to lie to your boss or to your neighbor or to the person who sold you that boat or whatever it is, you're going to lie to them, why wouldn't you do that to them? They won't know. So you be truthful in what you deal, in how you deal with your kids and in the things that you say. God is faithful. God is true. And fathers are to be true to their families. And then it says forgiving. God says he is a forgiving God. And I like how he says it, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In other words, he's got it all covered. Whatever word you want to use to describe falling short of God's glory and failing him, he can forgive it. There is nothing that he cannot forgive. God is known for his forgiveness. That is one of the traits that we put on a banner and wave high in front of all people, that God is a forgiving God. And the lengths that God will go to in order to forgive those who repent can be seen in Jesus Christ. He sent his own Son. Jesus, who was God, took upon himself flesh and blood, made himself lowly like a servant, even to the point of death on a cross, that he might forgive us, his people. This is who God is. He is a forgiving God, and our children need to see forgiveness modeled for them in the home. But you know what? Too often men are full of pride, and they hold on to grudges. They destroy relationships and they let bitterness take root in their hearts because of an unwillingness to forgive. It might not be even directly towards your kids, although it can be that plenty of times. But it might be, you know, oh yeah, Uncle so-and-so, you wouldn't believe what he did to me. I'm never talking to him again. What are they learning? That forgiveness isn't a priority for you. And that forgiveness is dependent upon that other person earning it. But that's not God's forgiveness. God extends forgiveness to us. He gives us life when we're dead in our sins. So they need to see forgiveness modeled. Fathers need to be quick to forgive. Let your children feel the freeing and thrilling and radical power of forgiveness. How many of you can remember that flood of feeling when you realized that God had forgiven you for all of your sins? It's empowering. You feel like a 1,000-pound weight comes off of you. Let your kids experience that in your relationship with them. Forgiveness brings peace to the house. And it empowers your children to move beyond the guilt. Of course, there's a healthy level of feeling sorry for what you've done. That's repentance, and God demands it. But when there is repentance, let that forgiveness saturate everything. And above all, it will make it possible for your kids to accept the full and complete forgiveness that God offers them in Jesus Christ. Because they know what that feeling is like and that taste is like, and they will accept it when they realize that God offers it to them as well. So God is a God who is faithful and forgiving. And the last thing God says about himself is that he justly punishes sin. God does not turn a blind eye towards sin. Here's what he says. He says that he will by no means, in verse 7, it says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And I know when you read that on the surface, you think, wait, what is he saying? Is he saying he'll punish my kids for my sin? That's not exactly what he's saying here. He's saying that even when sin carries on to generation, he will punish it. He won't give it. Nobody gets a pass if they persist in their sin. But when they repent, what does he shower them with? But forgiveness. But he wants to make it clear that he is not a God who turns a blind eye towards injustice, to wrongdoing, to hurt, and to pain, but he's a God who deals with those things. And so a godly father should strive to justly punish disobedience, but at the same time take into account genuine repentance from his kids. Those should all factor into how we as parents punish our kids or discipline our kids. You know, few things are going to make your kids more mad than when they feel like punishments are not meted out fairly or evenly. I mean, how mad do you see one kid get when yesterday, you know, their sister happened to do the same thing and nothing happened to them, but today they get the hammer for the thing that they did? They're going to be bitter and angry when our punishment of their sins is not fair and not just. I saw a couple smiles because you can relate. You probably heard your kids, you know, say those things. Or maybe you yourself are still bitter because you felt like, well, my older brother always got away with everything. God is a God who justly punishes sin. Now, so this is who God is. This is who He has called fathers to be. It's a tall order. It's a very tall order. In fact, I would tell you it's impossible in your own strength. That's why we need that God who is gracious, who will fill us with His grace so that we can strive toward that ever improving. And you know what? It doesn't stop after your kids are out of the home. You know, I had somebody come up to me and go, I've kind of realized after your sermon all the ways that I failed. And I understand that, but I'm here to speak to you words of grace. Two things about grace. One, that God can fix a lot of your mistakes. And secondly, that it's never too late to start changing how you relate to your kids, no matter what age they are. God can give you that grace. And I want to leave you with some practical things, character and action, I call it. I want to leave you with a few ways that God, that you can take these character traits that belong to God and put them into practical action. So the first one is by displaying affection. Displaying affection. Affection makes mercy and grace and steadfast love public. It makes it tangible. Your kids should know that you love them, not just in word that they hear it or that, you know, their moms tell you, no, your dad loves you, I promise. I know he never says it, but he really does. It breaks my heart to hear when people say, well, my dad never told me he loved me. We should show affection. We should display affection. Give them a hug. Kiss them on the forehead. Pat them. Be with them in a way that they know you're not standoffish. Because God isn't standoffish. He's not a God who says, here's a bunch of rules, I want you to follow them, and if you do, then I'll love you. No, He is a God who has showered us with affection and kindness and blesses us day after day. So we should be displaying affection for our kids. Now, this doesn't mean having to be emotional all the time. I realize there's some differences in personality, and some people are more huggy than others. You know, they say, I'm a hugger, you know, or whatever. Not everybody's a hugger, but you know what? This is your family. You need to find ways to show your kids affection. And I would also say you need to be caught saying and doing kind things to mom. Your kids need to see that you treat mom with affection. I almost made that a separate thing, but I think it falls under this displaying affection. But I wanted to highlight it because guess what, dads? Your sons are going to learn how to treat ladies by how you treat mom. And your daughters are going to learn what to expect from a man by how you treat mom. So we need to, dads, display affection for our kids and for our wives. Let them see it in action. Second thing, second sort of practical way for you to take these characteristics of God and put them into action is consistent, intentional, and sacrificial giving to the church and to those who are in need. Now, some of you go, yeah, I knew a preacher could get given into any sermon, right? I can't help it, but our wallets are a barometer of our priorities. I'm not saying this to line my pockets with your money. I'm saying this because God says, if you love me, you will be generous toward me. God's word is filled with admonitions to be generous toward those who are in need and to God and His work. And so our kids are going to see if we are faithful givers, if we are consistent givers, and we are sacrificial givers, meaning we go beyond what we think we can do and we still give to those who are in need or to our church, they will see that Jesus is more important than financial success, security, and satisfaction. And they're going to see that you put your money where your mouth is. If you say it's a priority, but then all they ever see you give is, oh, I think I got $2 or $3 in my pocket, and I'll throw it in the plate when it goes by. They're going to say, okay, God's worth $2 or $3. I know you might think differently in their minds, but that's what they're going to see. But when they see a consistent, faithful, sacrificial giving to others, they're going to know that Dad loves the church, loves the people there, and loves the Lord, because he's willing to give even when it hurts. So consistent, intentional, sacrificial giving is a practical way that you can demonstrate how God is toward us. A third thing, our kids need to see us reading the Bible ourselves and with them. Our kids need to see us reading the Bible by ourselves and also with them. Turn over, if you will, if you've still got your finger in Exodus, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, listen to these words beginning in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now that should sound familiar to many, because that's the greatest commandment given in the Scriptures. You can find it. There you go. That is the greatest commandment. That's all right. Given in the Scriptures. But he doesn't stop there. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says in verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, he's trying to say all the time, whether you're laying down on the couch at home, or whether you're out working, whether you're sleeping, or, well, you can't do it when you're sleeping, sorry, but whether you're resting, I mean, or whether you are busy at work, he wants these words to be on your lips, teaching them to your children. It says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, the Bible, the Word of God, better take prominence in your home. It needs to be more than just something, a family Bible on a coffee table. That might be a place of prominence, but it's not the same as having prominence in your life. They need to see that Bible opened. They need to see you occasionally in that, I would say every day, when they say, "Oh, that's what Dad does. He reads the Bible. Maybe I ought to look into the Bible." But then you also need to come alongside them and do it with them. Let them see you doing it for yourself, and then you need to do it with them. At their level, whatever that is, our kids are young, so I don't open up Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read a chapter to them because it'd be whoosh, over their head, but we've got children's Bibles. We're trying to get the Word of God into their lives. So we need to display, this is a practical way, dads, that we can be like Christ, is that we can be like God because we take His Word and put it into our lives and into theirs. Similarly to modeling Bible reading, dads should take the lead in modeling prayer. Dad should take the lead in modeling prayer. So start with the dinner table. Many of you do that. But I'm going to say go well beyond just praying at the dinner table. They should catch you on your knees. You should have some experiences every once in a while where your kids walk into the den or your room or something and they see you on your knees, on your bed, they're praying. Let them see you pray. Let them see when an emergency comes into the household that the first thing you do is you stop and you say, "You know what, we need to pray before we even try and solve this in our own power." They say, "Gather the family around, let's pray over this." Let them see them pray for them. Let them see them that you pray for them so that they know that they are covered in your prayers. So we need to model Bible reading. We need to model praying. And we need to model a commitment to going to church every week. You know, parents who are hit or miss on church, their kids are going to be miss. It's just the way it is. If it's not a priority to you that you're here every week, but you go every once in a while, by the time it gets down to them and they're making their own choices, it'll be a no in a while, never in a while. They don't go to church. And dads, I'm talking especially to you. It's not good enough that mom goes to church. Because, you know, there's going to be a conversation that will happen at some point where your kids say, "But Dad doesn't go. Why do I have to go?" And you're not going to have a thing to say to it. "Because I tell you." Well, that'll work for a few years, and it should. Tell your kids to go to church. My kids, while they're in my house, at least while they are up through teenage, they're going to church. That's not an option. I'm not asking them, "Do you want to go to church?" We're going to church. But I'm saying, show it yourself. And not, you know, I've got a built-in excuse. I've got to go to church. But you should too. It should be exactly the same in the sense that, no, you may not be preaching, But this is the place that God wants you to be on Sundays. So you should be here. And listen, when your kids, when you sign your kids up for the 15 weeks of soccer that happens to take place on Sunday mornings, you know what you're telling them? That hobbies are more important than God? I don't see any other way around. How can you be communicating anything else than maybe a scholarship is more important? You're going to earn one if we get you in soccer year-round, so we've got to do this. They're going to learn that if you make other things a priority over church, so will they, because they'll see where it ranks in your life. But if you go and you make it a priority, and you make it a priority for them while they're young, while you still have that influence, then they're going to see it, and they're going to follow your example. Or you're at least going to increase the odds tremendously that they will do so. So making that commitment is huge. A couple more things. They need to see you keeping your promises. They need to see you, Dad, keeping your promises. Did you tell them you take them to ice cream? Then you better do it. Did you say I'll be at your game? Then it better be a dire circumstance that keeps you from getting to that game. Did you promise them an allowance if they did their chores? Well, then you need to give it to them. They need to know that you keep your promises, because God is a promise-keeping God. And they're seeing God in you. They need to see Dad helping people even when there's nothing in it for Dad. Think about that. Not just like, oh, you know, hey, the boss called and he wants my help. This could really help my career. I'll go help him with his move. No, when there's nothing to be gained by it, but they see you helping other people, then what you're again modeling is this grace and mercy that God has toward us. Kids need to see their dad serving other people, especially when it's not selfish or self-motivated in any way, because it's going to set the example for the kids on how they should act, but it's also going to help them understand God's character. Two more, and they're related. Carrying through. Our kids, dads need to see us carrying through on fair punishment for bad behavior. They need to know that punishment, you know, punishment in the context of a family is always aimed to helping our children thrive. It's not aimed at we're upset, angry, and we're going to take it out on them. It's aimed at helping them thrive. And so in this way, it mirrors God's discipline of Christians. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. That was our scripture reading. That God disciplines us so that it might bear fruit in our lives. Our kids need to see that. So they need to be disciplined, but they need to be done, it needs to be done in a way that is fair. Let the punishment fit the crime. Because if it's overburdensome, you'll crush their spirit. If they're always in trouble and it's a small thing and then you're pouring on the discipline, it's going to crush their spirits. But the flip side is true also. If you're turning, you know, a blind eye, or the punishment is too light, it's just going to become a joke. I remember my next door neighbors, they were a little bit older than me, and they would tell me that by the time they got older, their dad still used a belt on them and would spank them, but they would laugh. But then they would like have to cover it up, you know, those like whack, but dad didn't do it hard because I guess he was merciful. But they'd like, oh, it's a joke? No, dad, it hurts, we promise. You know, it just become a joke if our punishment, whatever it is, and however you're going to punish them, it needs to be in this balance. We don't want to crush their spirits, but we don't want to make it a joke. It's a fine line to walk. But guess what? Pray. Do you ever think about that? Pray about how you're going to discipline your kids in the moment and just in general as a pattern. Pray for that wisdom. God says he'll give generously wisdom to all who pray for it. And last one, though, so closely related to that carrying out fair punishment for bad behavior, is forgiving your children. Verbally forgiving them, saying it to them, letting them hear it. You know, I have this tendency, and it's not a good one, when my kids say sorry for something, I say, it's okay. That's just like my sort of knee-jerk reaction. That's not that great of an answer. I forgive you is a much more powerful answer. Because it's okay can imply like, oh, it's no big deal what you did. And I don't wanna. I mean, maybe there's times for that, but when they've done something wrong and they're genuinely coming to you and saying, I'm sorry, you saying the words, I forgive you, brings power of healing and restoration that they need to hear. It gives them a taste from Dad of what God's forgiveness is like. So we need to be forgiving our kids, because perhaps more than any other way, forgiveness captures the essence of God's heart towards his people. Forgiveness is our God. He is a forgiving God. And so when they taste that forgiveness from Dad, it makes it so much easier for them to embrace the forgiveness that God offers us in Jesus Christ. So it's Father's Day, and I'm going to tell you that the most important job that God has given you by a long shot is displaying the gospel to your kids, the good news of God's forgiveness. And even other things that are important, like providing for your kids, it's a distant second. It pales in comparison to the importance of pointing them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because God, Jesus himself said that, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Indeed, what will it profit a child if they go to the best schools, live in the nicest homes, have the greatest vacations, play on the most competitive sports teams, and even think Dad is the greatest thing since sliced bread, but if they fail to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior? All those advantages will be burned up in the judgment of God. And they will not last into eternity. So your most important job, Dad, is pointing your kids to Christ. So this Father's Day, resolve with me. I am not a perfect dad. Not even close. Don't ask my kids, though. But let's resolve together to be a living picture of God for our kids and to point them to the best news in the world, that Jesus Christ loves them, that he has died for them, and that he invites them into an eternal relationship of life and love. And if you do that, you'll do better than just winning Dad of the Year. You'll be like your Heavenly Father. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, we are so thankful for your merciful, gracious, slow to anger, forgiving, faithful, steadfast love toward us. God, it is a tall order for us to show all of those traits to our kids. But help us desire to. Help us be aiming in that direction. And give us the power to do it even when it's hard. God, may we show to our kids of any age, no matter what age they are, may we show to them a picture of what you are like. May we model for them what their Heavenly Father is like. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.